Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are a faithful God who designed a perfect plan from eternity past, revealed it in time through your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize that you have chosen us for a purpose to bring glory and honor to you. Therefore, as we assemble this evening to study a portion of your word, towards the goal of fulfilling this objective, we therefore pray that God the Holy Spirit will aid our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, Amen. Well, we have begun Matthew chapter 6. We have been dealing with the introduction on spiritual production. We mentioned that in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, as even as of today too, production were mostly looked in terms of giving, praying, and fasting. And so that our Lord began to deal with this issue to explain what should be the correct attitude for the believer when it comes to this area. There are three principles that we have begun to look at that help us to understand what we're studying. The first one, if you recall, is that spiritual production requires thought. In other words, to live the Christian life, to do anything in Christian life correctly, requires the correct thinking. A second principle that we mentioned is that spiritual production should be as secret as possible. Spiritual production in those lines should be as secret as possible. The top principle is that every proper spiritual production will be rewarded by God. And so our Lord began to explain one of those spiritual production which has to do with giving. And that's where we stopped last week in Matthew 6 verse 2, where it says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." We mentioned that when it comes to helping the needy or the poor, that was considered a great sign of respect for God or sign of piety. And we mentioned some few passages in relation with this. For example, we mentioned Job 31:16. We also mentioned Proverbs 19 verse 17. But in any case, our Lord's teaching is concerned with the manner of helping or giving to the needy. He deals with the negative tendency that is quite prevalent in helping the needy, and that's why he says, "Do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men." Now the command, "Do not announce it with trumpets," literally from the Greek, it says this: "Don't ever sound a trumpet before you." Don't ever sound a trumpet before you. Now the whole point is not to draw attention to one's act of helping those who are in need. Now there are many who give to the needy people but make an issue of their contribution. Now this type of action falls into sounding a trumpet. We should of course be clear about our Lord's emphasis here. It is not that those who are the recipients are not to boast or broadcast about it or the generosity they have received, if they choose to. But the Greek text or the Greek construction here makes it clear that the individual giver, the one who renders the help, must never initiate such announcement. What I'm saying is there are times that you help people, they tell others about it. You have no control about that. And that is not what our Lord is dealing with. As long as you are not the one that initiates that. So, the believer who gives must do anything that He sees fit, but do it in order not to draw attention to himself. He must then not do anything that will in any form resemble that he desires for people to know how helpful he is to those who are in need. So Allah says, doing so is what characterized the Pharisees, because whenever they did anything good, they would try to draw attention to themselves. So it seems to me that the Pharisees definitely love to announce what good they did whenever they can get anyone to listen to them. And in such, they would do that according to our Lord at such places as the synagogue or in the street corner. They are seeking honor and praise, or sometimes it could be that this is their way of challenging others to do the same. What is described here is found today in even in many, many local churches who want to publicize gifts or offering so that they can shame others into giving. Now, it may be strange to us in this congregation, but there are many, many congregations where they have a roster where they publish what somebody gave the previous week. They call it being making everything public. But that's not really the idea behind it. The idea is they're trying to shame some into giving. Now, I remember when I used to come up and down to teach here that one of those occasions I sat with a person with one of the main known denominations, and I started talking to him about the spiritual things, and his answer is, well, I just got turned off because they keep handing me about donation. And I said, well, you don't look at your spiritual life based on who hands you. All you need to know is certain principles of the Word of God. But in any case, this kind of behavior is really what our Lord is against. People who try to make a public issue of giving or helping those who are in need. Doing so, even if he's trying in a local church, trying to shame somebody into doing something, that is equally wrong. In any case, what Allah says here, as indicated by some commentators, they say it may be a reference to the practice of blowing trumpets in the temple during what they call the public fast, where people will gather together to fast in the ancient world at that time in Jerusalem. That during that, especially if they had something like a drought, everyone will come to the temple and they fast. And during that period, that some of these Pharisees would get their trumpet up and keep going up and down and blowing it and drawing attention to themselves and announcing what great things they have been doing. And in doing so, that maybe they are trying to encourage others to do the same. But if that was the case, our Lord says that is still wrong. So during these times of prayers, offerings were taken as the custom went. But some people believe that it is during this period, though, that they will also make announcements to help the needy. And what a better way to show it than to tell what they have been doing themselves. Well, all of those, as far as we know, the Bible doesn't say that. And so all we can say it is a conjecture that comes from some scholars. A believer, though, should do everything to avoid drawing attention to himself whenever he helps those in need. Now, the reason for that is if he draws attention to himself so that human beings praise him, then there is no further reward that will come from our Lord to him. This is why we read where he said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, the expression receive in full actually comes from a Greek word, apeko. Apeko. A-P-E-C-H-O, apaeko. Apaeko means to have, but according to one of the lexicons, Teyas lexicon, it says that when this word is used, especially in our passage with a prefix, as it is, that it has the meaning of having full or something that is used in business transactions where it means paid in full. So that if something has been paid in full, then no payment or service will be expected at the close of that kind of transaction. So the point is this, that if a person draws attention to himself about his help to those in need, so that people will give him praise, then there is nothing left for our Lord to do. Now this implies that when a person though helps those in need and does not draw attention to himself, then he will receive some kind of appreciation or thanks from the person or persons that this person has helped. Well, that's just one part of it, and there's nothing wrong with that. If a person expresses appreciation for what you've done for him or her, that's nothing wrong with that. However, the greater reward will come from God. And that is the issue here. Well, in contrast to the attitude of the Pharisees, our Lord then specifies the correct way of helping the needy. The help must be rendered as secretly as possible. And that's why we read now in verse 3 and 4 where he says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now the idea of secrecy in rendering help to the needy is first introduced here with a figure of speech, which our Lord later on explained. So the command, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing," is really a figurative sentence or a command. For we know that neither the right hand nor the left hand by itself has any intelligence. Both of them are parts of the same body. So if the right hand is not to know what the left hand does, then this is a strong way of expressing that the believer should be as secretive as much as is possible when rendering help to the needy. The key word is being very secretive, because you think about the metaphor that our Lord uses here. Your right hand and your left hand are part of your body. And yet he says, one should not know what the other is doing, which is, you know, if they had intelligence, that would be impossible. So we know it is nothing but a figure of speech to try to emphasize the need of secrecy. Now, having said that, I need to remind you that some commentators suggest that this means that a person should not allow even the closest friend or those close to him to know what he's doing. However, we must insist that the intended meaning is nothing but secrecy of action. That is what our Lord is trying to emphasize, the secrecy of the action. Now that this is the way to understand this expression is, of course, is clear from the reason that he gives. Because he says, "So that your giving may be in secret." Now the key word there is secret. It comes from the Greek word kryptos. K-R-U-P-T-O-S. Kryptos. That word means hidden or concealed. It can also be translated secret. So the believer is to make every effort to keep his help secret by rendering the help in a very concealed manner. Now, it is not always possible to render the help in a way that no one sees it. But if that is the case, the believer must try to be as discreet as possible. It is not uncommon to find a person hand something like money over to another person without actually being clear, at least to an observer, what has taken place. So the situation meets giving something in secret, as long as the thinking of the giver is not that he is doing it to be noticed. It seems to me that our Lord in this command has indicated that it is not always possible to render help in secret. And that is the reason why we have the expression maybe. It is what they call a subjunctive. In other words, it's something that is possible, but not always going to take place. Now, the reason I make this point is that a person who wants to render help to another but finds it difficult to do so because of the impossibility of being alone with this person should not be discouraged from rendering his help anyway. Why? Because he should still go ahead and render that help even if there are people around. As long as within him he knows he's not trying to draw attention to himself, that will still meet the criterion that our Lord has set here. So we should be very practical about this kind of thing because of the strict demand that our Lord puts here. So then we should really ask something like, does it mean, the secrecy here, does it mean, for example, that a spouse should not know? Now that is a practical thing that we need to address with in this particular case. Well, it all depends on what the help is and how it is to be rendered. There are certain cases when a man, for example, must inform the wife of the help that he's about to render to another person. However, in this case, it still does not destroy the secrecy involved simply because the husband and wife are viewed as one before God. A man who renders a help in such a situation is actually representing his family. However, the wife or even any member of the family who knows about it should not publicize it. That is the issue here. So we should emphasize that it is the thinking of the individual that is important. If his thinking is that he renders this help because he wants to show off, then that becomes something meaningless before God. So my point is that secrecy is not destroyed even if a wife or a husband knows of help that one renders to another person. That is not the real issue here, as long as none of them makes an issue out of it. None of them discusses it or talks about it in one way or the other. It is perfectly within the definition of what our Lord says here about being secret. So in fact, in some situation though, it seems that the husband should really inform, or the wife should inform the other person, not because he wants to boast or she wants to boast, but as a sign of expressing oneness. Now I know that we live in a really awkward and awful time in human history, when because of what we call lack of fidelity. Now I know when we talk about fidelity, a lot of people think about sex. We're not talking about that. We just mean being faithful to vows, to statements. So that has caused a whole lot of people to live what I call dysfunctional life in their married life. What does that mean? In other words, any marriage where there is this sin, I know I hear a lot of people say that, this is mine and that is yours, that is a dysfunctional marriage. Because if they are one, then everything is one. Everything. Not, you know, have a little here and hide this here and hide that there. That's a sign that one is really not one in those kind of relationship. Now, I know that people are afraid that because of the time in which we live, some people will get into marriage. 6 months later, they're out, they clean you up. I understand all that. But the truth of the matter is, if we are serious as Christians, then oneness means oneness. And that means, of course, when you get into those situations, you do not hide anything from your spouse. So if you don't hide anything, then definitely if you write a check, he or she will see it, depending on who takes care of the balancing or any of those kind of things. So you see that in practical terms, it doesn't mean that if you write a check and your wife knows or husband knows to help somebody else that you have destroyed the secrecy. No, you haven't. Now, we do have an illustration Even though it's a little bit a bad illustration because of its connotation, but nevertheless, it demonstrates the principle that I'm discussing, and that is in Acts chapter 5, verse 2. Acts 5, verse 2. Acts 5, chapter 5, verse 2 says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now here is a case of Ananias and the wife. They made an agreement. They're going to give to the church, so to say, to the local church at that point. They agreed on what to give. The problem, of course, is they were telling lies. But the fact that they agreed and there was no condemnation in the Bible regarding that shows that they did not violate the principle of the secrecy that our Lord was teaching. The only thing that they went wrong is being false, pretending that they gave all when they did not. And so my point is, since they were not criticized for not maintaining secrecy, so to say, between both of them, it seems to me then that there is nothing wrong when a husband and a wife decide or talk about a help they want to render together. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that, and that will not destroy or violate the secrecy requirement of helping those in need. But that's the key thing, though, is that in doing this, when they do this kind of discussion, in my mind, all it shows is that they have a strong relationship whereby they are indeed one in their spiritual life. Now, I do not know if many people are aware of it. One of the greatest blessings of this life is marriage, where the two are really one. We had a really one. I'm not saying where the other person is pulling that way, the other person is pulling the other way. Being one spiritually in every way, it can be the Garden of Eden. But where it doesn't exist, it can be hell on earth. So this is the reason why this kind of thing becomes a very troubling problem when you have couples whose spiritual life are not together. And that is where, if this person gives, he has to justify this or that. But those who have their spiritual life together, there's no justification necessary, because they each understand the importance of helping those who are in need by doing so according to the Word of God. So I really think that the real point here is that a person should not focus on self before rendering any help or even afterwards. For the strict requirement here really means that we should hide the giving even from self. You remember when we talked about our problem is itself. We really do not know how to hide things from ourselves, even though the Bible a lot of time requires that we do so. Now you say, now how can I hide something from myself? Well, if we render help to anyone, we hide it from ourselves when we never dwell on that help. You'll be hiding it from self. It doesn't mean that you're not aware of it. It's just that you, because you do not focus on that, then you are hiding it from yourself. In effect, we should do whatever God the Holy Spirit lays in our hearts about helping others and move on without contemplating on what we have done for that person, even if they turn against us. See, that's the text. Even if they turn against us. For you see, if we did it for Christ's sake, then it should never matter the person's attitude. Because you weren't doing it for that person, you are doing it for Christ. But if we find ourselves, as those people all, you know, that popular expression, well, that people say, after all I did for you. Well, if you go to that route, you've not hidden it from self, neither have you really fulfilled the demands of our Lord. So when we do something, or when you do something to help people, out of your own love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you should forget it. Whether the person is nice or nasty, appreciate, doesn't appreciate, it should never matter to you, because you didn't do it for him or her. You did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having said that, that does not mean, though, that if you are the recipient of kindness or grace from somebody, that you should not express thankfulness towards that person. You should show your appreciation, definitely, because it reveals also the condition of your soul. So in any case, if a person has done his best to render his help as secretly as possible, he can be sure that God will reward him, and that is why our Lord states then when he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God knows exactly what help a person renders. He also knows the thought process of the person receiving or giving this help. He knows all of this. So if the person has not rendered the help with the purpose of receiving some praise or recognition from people, then according to our law, that person will certainly be rewarded. Now, our law does not go into detail as to how the believer is to be rewarded. He simply asserts that there will be reward. Well, if you have the Old King James Version, or even, I think, even the New King James Version, they have the throws that word openly. In other words, they say, your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. Well, the truth of the matter is that the best manuscripts, the best Greek manuscripts, do not contain that word openly. And therefore, we do not believe it is part of the text. It is somebody who must have corrupted the text. So we should reject that. But nevertheless, what we do know is that our Lord saying that the person will be rewarded, that reward will take place both here and in the eternal state. Let me give some few passages that indicate that at least the reward will start in this life. Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. A generous man will prosper. In other words, that is the reward that the Lord does return back to those who are generous, who help the needy. Now, one thing that we can be certain is that anyone who is generous is not losing anything. As long as you have that spirit of being helpful or being able to help others, you can be sure that if you remove $1 from your pocket, the Lord is going to replenish it because he wants you to continue to give. And therefore, that's why he says, but he who refuses, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, a whole lot of Christians do not enjoy even the simple blessings of life in terms of material things because they are very stingy. Now, this, you know, it's, pardon, I don't know how they say it, but I think it would be easier to squeeze something out of them, I mean, out of a turnip green, as they say, blood out of turnip green, than it is to squeeze money out of such individual. That should not be true of a Christian. A Christian should be a generous individual. If he does so, he or she can rest assured that the Lord will never, never dry that source. That is a promise, and that every believer who practices this should watch and see if the Lord is not truthful. And I am certain those of you who have tested this, you know he is faithful to these promises. Drop down to Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, 27. Stay carries the same concept that when you give to the needy, the Lord rewards you right here on this planet. And much more, of course, but he begins right on this planet. Proverbs 28, 27 says, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing. That's my point. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. In other words, Once you take from wherever the Lord has given you and you give, that place will never be empty. He will replenish it. That's a promise. You can count on it. Now, we have a practical illustration of those simple things in ways that if you go back to the story of Elijah and the widow, and you remember what happened. The lady, Elijah walks in there and says, well, make me some food. And the lady says, well, I just have a little bit oil and flour, and I'm about to make it and eat, and we die. Elijah said, no, you go ahead and make for me. Now, one thing that we do know, when this woman obeyed, as far as we know, from the record in the Word of God, there is no time that pot was ever full of flour. Never. It was every time she went there, there was something there. It never was full. So my point is, no matter how we remove it, it doesn't mean it's going to overflow. Sometimes it could, just based on what's God's plan and purpose for you. But one thing you can count on it is, it will never be dry. That pot never got dry, and so will your pocket, from which you take to supply meet the needs of those who are poor, the Lord says he will never allow it to go dry. The next says, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. In other words, people will be cursing you from here to there, but that the whole point is, what our Lord does is he will tighten up with that individual until they begin to learn the importance of generosity. But in any case, that is just material reward, because he says whatever is done in secret will be rewarded. That is just on this planet. Yet there is a greater reward reserved for the eternal state. Now, the reward in the eternal state is of a greater concern, and that is why our Lord specified the type of individual that the person should be helping, namely those who are truly helpless, and those who are unable to return the favor. This our Lord teaches clearly in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Luke 14, in his parable, to explain that the importance of helping those who are truly needy, truly. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. He says, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That is the issue here, is that our Lord is saying, when you render help, you will really give it to those you are not expecting anything in return. That is a concept. You render help not because you expect anything in return. Anything that we render help to somebody expecting some interest doesn't count. It is only those things that we do or give to people for which we expect nothing in return, except that we do know that at the resurrection of the righteous, in other words, before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive reward. That is the issue here, that we do it, or whatever you do, do it not because of that individual. So then, it is always important that we remember that a person who is needy because of laziness is excluded from this help. A person who is helpless, needy because he's lazy, is excluded. This we know because the Bible tells us all other places that anyone who doesn't work should not eat. So that we should understand, and that should help us recognize who to help and whom not to help. So the important thing in what our Lord teaches here, though, with charitable giving, is the attitude of the soul. If a person is helping another, his thinking should be that it is for the glory of God that he is helping. He must do everything to avoid then drawing attention to himself, and he must not even think of the help that he rendered afterwards. So if he does this, then God will reward him. Well, it should really not bother him if, suppose other people come to find out, after you've done something great, good, and helped some people, and you come, people come out to know about it. That shouldn't bother you. You have not violated this principle, simply because our Lord knows that eventually there are certain things people will find out. And at that point, you are home free, as they say, because you have not done anything wrong. You did exactly what the Lord expects you to do, but there are certain help that people cannot help but notice. The Apostle Paul even recognizes this when he says something in that line in 1 Timothy 5:25. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 25. In other words, there are things that you do that are good. You may do it in secret, but it will not remain secret for long. And if that happens, the believer should not be disturbed. He has not violated the principle that our Lord is laying here. Now, verse 1 Timothy 5:25 says, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Now, there are things that you do, even though the context of this passage is dealing with pastors, about being careful about ordaining people, simply because it says there are some who have done certain things that are terrible, hidden in the eyes of people, but later on they will surface. And when those things surface, it will embarrass the church. So in the same vein, he said, in the same way, when you do something good, it may be hidden. No one knows about it, but it cannot be hidden for long. And if you find yourself in that situation, your conscience should not bother you because you have not violated what our Lord is teaching here. So that is the first thing that our Lord deals with in the spiritual production. So we move to the second thing that he dealt with in this spiritual production, and that has to do with prayers. And that is the correct attitude towards prayers in verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. Again, if you to remind you, in the previous section that we just finished, our Lord focused on one aspect of spiritual production, which is giving. We learned some principles that are essential in the practice of charitable giving. In this section, though, our Lord deals with another production, prayer. We will also learn some principles involving prayers. Now the passage reads, Matthew 6 verse 5 to 8, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Actually, there are four principles that are covered with what our Lord teaches in this passage regarding prayers. We will simply state these four principles, and then we'll proceed to see how we get them from the text. The first principle is this, that prayer is never an activity that is designed to impress people. It's very important. Prayer is never an activity that is designed to impress people. There have been many cases where people will be called up in the type of local church, and people will say, well, we want you to pray. And somebody say, I don't know how to pray. Well, we'll deal with that as we proceed. But if a person says that, it is probably because he's thinking, I want to impress the congregation, or I want to impress this or that group. When in true sense, prayer is not designed to impress anyone, because the person is not praying to any human being, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. And so he or she should not be concerned as to how he put it together, so to say, as long as it follows what we're going to be studying later on. The second principle is that personal prayers must be as private as possible. Personal prayers must be as private as possible. A third principle is that all prayers should be precise to the point. Precise to the point. Now, we will deal with this later on, but generally, I've known, or at least I've had cases where somebody is called upon to offer thanks before meal, and he or she goes off into 10, 15 minutes prayers. The food will be cold. That is a place where the prayer needs to be precise to the point. So we will see that it is not spreading it or using so many words that make any prayer effective. The final principle that we need to consider that comes out of this passage is that the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of something new, but to express our dependence on Him. In other words, when we pray, we should remember we're not trying to inform God of something He doesn't know. We're simply trying to express our dependence on Him. That is the purpose of prayer. We're not telling God what He doesn't know. Well, the first principle, that is that prayer is not to impress people, comes or is developed from verse 5. Because verse 5 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward," or "they have received their reward in full." Now there are two factors that help us to understand the principle that prayer is not an activity to impress people. The first one is our Lord's negative command and the explanation that follows it. The negative command is found in that expression where it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." The conjunction "and" indicates that prayer is a part of the spiritual production, which is a concern of our Lord in this first 18 verses of chapter 6. Hence, this conjunction here connects this section that we are entering now to the previous one. Now, the expression "when you pray" indicates that what our Lord is teaching here is a principle that applies to prayers at all times. For the word "when" is the Greek word "hotan." Hotan. H-O-T-A-N. That is the word translated "when." It means "when," all right, but it means also "as long as" or "whenever." So it should be clear that we do not pray every passing moment of our life, so to speak. But whenever we happen to pray, we must pay attention to this negative command, which says, "Do not be like the hypocrites." Now, the negative not here is really very strong in the Greek. It's equivalent to saying, "Absolutely not," indicating that we should never violate what He commands in this verse if our prayers is going to meet with divine approval. Now, the word "hypocrites" comes from the Greek word "hypocrites." H-U-P-O-K-R-I-T-E-S. Hypocrites. Hupo, actually, is a Greek word that means under. So that starts giving us an idea what that word means. Actually, it means a pretender or a hypocrite. The thing is, in the classical Greek, this word means an actor. Probably, that meaning probably came because it means one to expound or to interpret. So that an actor really was an interpreter of a poet, or at least in this ancient time, that's what an actor would do, is to interpret the poet. So in the sense, he was one who answers the question unasked, but he answers the question regarding a poet. Or a hypocrite could be a stage actor. So it was then customary for, at least for the Greek and the Roman actors, to speak in large masks with mechanical devices for sort of augmenting their voices, the force of their voices. So they put a mask and cover their face. So you see hypo under, so they're under a mask. Something is covering them. So that hypocrites is a term that can be negative, it could be positive, or it could be neutral. But when we come to the New Testament, though, this word is used metaphorically or in a not quite in a literal sense, but figuratively to communicate something. Now, a good actor is one that is capable of representing the drama in such a way that it is difficult to differentiate reality from fiction. That's an actor, a good one. For example, a good actor is capable of playing perfectly the role of an angry person while remaining quite calm inwardly. That would be a good actor. And so you would think that that's really the personality of that person coming through, when in fact it's only acting. Hence, an actor depicts what he is not, and therefore making him a deceiver. So a person is a hypocrite when there is a contradiction between what he says and what he does, between his outward appearance and what he's on the inside. That is really how the Bible views a hypocrite. So in effect, a hypocrite will hide his failure to comply with God's righteousness under the guise of being very pious. Yet, the thinking of such an individual is quite contrary to what can be observed on the outside. The truth of the matter is, it is easy for us to become hypocrites, very easy. For any time we think something and do the opposite, we become hypocrites. That is according to the meaning of this word. So it is very easy, and that is why our Lord wants all of us to be very careful not to fall into that. It's a very thin line that if you're not careful, you go through it. Because we may think something, do something else. And once we do that, we become hypocrites. So the command of our Lord, though, is not to become like the hypocrites. If the believer is not to be like a hypocrite, he must understand what a hypocrite is like, especially in the matter of prayers, because that's what our Lord says here, because it says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." Now the problem is not that a hypocrite loves to pray, nor is it what our Lord is really condemning here, but what our Lord is condemning is that a hypocrite is motivated by human recognition. Now the word love is from a Greek word that actually means to love, all right? But it means to be fond of doing something, to be accustomed to or used to doing. So these people were accustomed to drawing attention to themselves. That was their habit. And so they extended it to the matter of prayer. So this causes them to choose locations where people will notice them praying. And such places will be street corners and the synagogues, so that people can say, well, yes, he's a very prayerful person. But they miss the point that they are not praying to human beings. So then, one thing that we have to remember, though, is you go back to the principle we said about spiritual production, that spiritual life, spiritual production requires some thought. Now, having said this, it is very easy for somebody to misunderstand what we're saying or what our Lord is teaching. For example, a person may say, well, if our Lord says, don't be like the hypocrites who stand at the street corner and pray, people will watch and see them, well, maybe it means when I go to a restaurant, I should not pray over my food so that I won't be like a hypocrite because they will be watching me. Well, that's easy to say and very easy to justify. I'll go to this passage and say, well, that's what the Bible says. Don't be like hypocrites. People shouldn't watch you when you pray. Well, that's not really what it is. That is why that thought comes in, so we know what the Bible says and how it is applied without conflict. The truth of the matter is our Lord himself, if you recall, he offered prayers over food, that bread and fish that he used to feed some 4,000 or 5,000 people. He prayed over it. The disciples were watching. He gave their thanks. So was he being a hypocrite? No. The Apostle Paul himself, while they were transporting him to Rome, and they were about to have shipwreck, and people were scared to death, and he was as calm as he can come, and he got the bread and food, and he started praying to give thanks to God, and people were watching him. He gave thanks and encouraged them to join him and eat the food. But does that mean that both of them were expressing something contrary to what our Lord is teaching? No. So it is the attitude that is the issue here. He is saying to us that even if we do pray over our food, which we should, and I think every Christian should really be very careful with this kind of thing, that when you go out there, even at home, when you have this food, you need to offer thanks, but more so pray that the Lord will purify the food because you don't know what you're getting in. So, I mean, you may think you've gone to a high-class restaurant, but you don't really know. So you just have to pray, Lord, protect me from whatever it is that you see in this food. But the key, though, is while doing that, the thinking of an individual is the key. If you do so just to show off that you're a good Christian, then that will be contrary to what our Lord is teaching. But if you do so because you know that you owe gratitude to your Heavenly Father for what you are about to receive, and also that you want Him to protect you from all kinds of impurities of that food, then there's nothing wrong by praying over your food in the public. So do not think that this is what our Lord is explaining. He's talking about people who like to show off in prayers. Now, part of the problem with hypocrites that our Lord is denouncing here is that they actually do not know the purpose of prayer. Furthermore, they are ignorant of the object of prayer, not recognizing that prayer is directed to God, since He is the one that will answer it. But since they are more interested about self and human praise, that is why they get nothing out of it when they pray. And our Lord says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Whatever they had in mind in praying cannot be fulfilled by God because they really were directing their prayers to themselves and to those they are seeking to impress. So in effect, if a believer expects response from God, his prayers must be free of self. This means that his prayer is not to be in such a manner to cause others to praise him. That is not the purpose of prayer. To avoid vainglory in prayer, our Lord then gives a positive command that a believer should follow, which is the principle of the privacy of prayer in verse 6, where he says, But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, please know that this is the second principle, which says personal prayers must be as private as possible comes from verse 6. Now the conjunction but introduces a contrast between what is expected of the believer in prayer and the hypocrite. The believer should avoid making public spectacle and also avoid trying to show off in his prayers. Now he does this by praying in private as expressed in the command, go into your room, close the door, pray to your father who is unseen. Now we need to, of course, comment a little bit on the word room, especially if you still have the old King James Version, because it uses the word closet. It says, go into your closet and close it and start praying. Well, the new King James Version has come into the modern language because they correctly translated it. The word room comes from a Greek word, tameon. T-A-M-I-O-N, tameon. It means a storage chamber or a storeroom. However, though, it is used generally for the interior of a house so that it has a meaning innermost or a secret room. Now, we also should really recognize that it's not that the word closet that the King James Version used in 1611 was wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. The only problem is it is anachronistic as far as we're concerned. Because of this, it has suffered some kind of anachronism. But other than that, it is perfectly correct when they translated it closet. Because in 1611, a closet was a monarch's or any official, their private chamber for counseling or for devotion. That's what they called it. So a small room of privacy at that time was called a closet. Today, it's a place where we hang clothes. So it is, you can see how the English language changes. But that's the point, is that what our Lord is talking about is a private room. That is the issue. So our Lord's instruction, though, is that prayer should be offered in the privacy of the one praying. Now, the teaching of our Lord is not something that there has been no precedence in the Bible where they should have realized that. The Bible has examples of people praying in privacy, which had these teachers listened or read carefully, they would have recognized the importance of praying in privacy. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It should have been an illustration. Daniel 6:10 should have been an illustration to tell them that prayers is something that you do. Personal prayers is a private issue or something that you do in your private room. Look at Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he has done before. This is people trying to get Daniel, because they know he prays to the living God. And so they finally came out with a decree that no one should pray. That didn't stop him. So Daniel went upstairs to his private room, following the Jewish pattern of prayer, which means they pray three times a day. He did the same, but he did it in the privacy of his house. So that should have taught these people something. But nevertheless, they did not learn anything from this. So this privacy is emphasized when our Lord says that the believer should close the door to or behind him before offering the prayer. Now, I know that this is primarily a reference to a physical door. But there is an implication that we should draw from the word door in this passage. And it is this: to effectively pray, a believer must know how to shut the door in his heart. And I'm going to explain that. To effectively pray, a believer must know how to shut the door in his heart. By this I mean that prayer demands that we shut off everything from our souls that will keep us from concentrating on God. Hence, it is not enough to go behind closed doors, but the believer must close all things that compete with his attention when he's praying. So we should be totally private with our thoughts before God, no matter who is around us. When we shut the door of distraction, then we will come to the realization that we are in the presence of God and alone with him. So it seems to me that because many do not recognize this requirement of truly shutting the door so that the person can be alone with God, they don't understand that prayer is a very difficult task. It is very difficult to pray if you do it right. I'm talking about private, personal prayer. It is very difficult if you do it right. The problem is that many just go through the habit of praying, when in truth, they are not able to concentrate through shutting off all distractions of the mind. Now, the reason that we must shut off everything that is distracting in our minds is because of whom we are praying to. So Christ says, pray to your Father who is unseen. Now the Greek literally says, pray to your Father, the one in the hidden. So that literally what many translators have tried to bring this in the way to make sense, and that's why they say who is invisible, who is unseen. But nevertheless, the issue here is because we are praying to God who is invisible. You know that in many, many times, even when we're looking at people talking or speaking, it's hard to concentrate. Can you imagine talking to somebody you're not seeing? That is why we must shut down everything that distracts. And before we get ready to pray, it is not just something that you just rush into. You need to prepare and think about what you're about to do. And begin to think, shutting off everything, every distraction, so that you can be alone, truly alone, with your Father in heaven, without any interaction or any kind of interruption from the world around you. And when you do so, you will know for the first time that prayer is a privilege and yet a very difficult task. Well, we have just begun to look at this, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to illuminate our understanding. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.